So go ahead and take your Bible and turn to John chapter 6. Prior to taking a short break to do a brief study on the church, the mission of the church, the purpose of the church, the formation of the church, we had been walking incrementally through John's gospel. And we ended at the end of chapter 5, and here we are back in John's gospel in John chapter 6. We will be looking together this morning at the first 21 verses of John chapter 6. I want to label our time in God's word together this morning: fear not, the Lord of creation is with you. We all have undoubtedly spent a fair amount of time in nature. You walk outside, you take a hike through the woods, maybe even just in your own backyard, depending on what your backyard might look like. And it's quite amazing to just watch creation and to watch nature. Think about a little patch of moss on a tree is almost like its own little ecosystem for all types of bugs and bacterias and different fungi and all different types. It's like its own little ecosystem. Think about an ant colony and how intricate ant tunnels are, and how each ant has its own duty, and it knows what its job is, and it leaves the hill, and it goes out to do its job, and it comes back. Think about, same with bees. Bees are very similar, that they all have their own function and their own purpose. They leave the hive, they go out, they collect nectar, they come back. There are other bees that are working to build the hive, and then, of course, you know, laying eggs is a big part of those things as well. But what's amazing about all of that is that God created all of those things. That God created and designed every little moving part of our world. Really, it's His world that He just allows us to dwell in. That God created everything with a purpose and for it to function in a specific way. God takes so much time and pays so much close attention to the details and to the intricacies. We sometimes overlook that, and we sometimes get lost in those things. But think about it. Those little things that, you know, you run over an anthill with a mower out back, and it's like, oh, God made that, and God took the time to make that. God made us. We are His creatures. We are His creations. God is the Lord of creation, and He designed all of these things with such detail and with such intricacy. But not only that, not only did God just create those things, but God cares for His creation. In the Gospels, we read about how not even a sparrow falls from the tree without Yahweh knowing about it and without Yahweh caring about it. God cares about His creation, and God cares about us. As the high point of creation, when you read through the book of Genesis, God cares about you, and God cares about me. And what we find here in John chapter 6 is a scene where we see Jesus, the Lord of creation, the word by which God created all things, caring for people and caring for the needs of people. So in John chapter 6, let me go ahead and read the first 21 verses, and then we will see the glory of Christ in this passage. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up His eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for He Himself knew what He was about to do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, He told His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered up They gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So two different scenes, two different sets of people that we see Jesus demonstrating a deep level of care for. Before we get into this, let me give you just a brief catch-up of chapter 5, because to rightly understand the significance of chapter 6, we really have to understand what Jesus was explaining in chapter 5. So if you remember from our study in John chapter 5, Jesus heals the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. After he heals that man at the pool of Bethesda, there was a controversy that broke out between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, over whether or not it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Jesus then goes into an extended discourse with the Pharisees where he explains his authority and how he is equal with God, that he is God the Son, that he is the fulfillment, as we had already saw all the way back in John, that he was the God-man, that he was robed in flesh, God who had tabernacled among men, and that God the Father had given him authority in all of creation. And so that's a really keen point to understand then when we get to chapter 6, because we're going to see how Christ is indeed the Lord of creation. And that's the main point that I want us to walk away with. If you leave here today remembering one thing, I want you to remember this, that Jesus is the Lord of creation, and therefore we can trust him in all things. Jesus is the Lord of creation, and we can trust him in all things. And as we walk through this passage, I want us to see three M's. Three M's. And the first one is misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we see that the people, that the crowd, misunderstood Jesus. After this, meaning after his discourse, after the long discourse that he'd had with the Pharisees, explaining his nature, explaining that he and the Father are one and that he has authority in creation, after this, after that discourse, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. So we're immediately open with the fact that this crowd that is following Jesus, they're not following him because they believe the things that they have heard him teaching. They're not following him because they're like, this is the Messiah. They're not following him because they have believed John the Baptist's message, where John the Baptist is saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." Why are they following him? They're following him because they've seen these wild things that he has done. That's crucial to understand, especially when we get to the second half of chapter 6 next week. Because what Jesus is going to do in the next part of this whole scene is he's going to talk about how he is the bread of life. How you have a temporal need for physical sustenance, but you have a greater need, and that greater need is for eternal spiritual life. And the crowd, when Jesus starts preaching that message, does anybody know what they do? They leave. They just leave. They're like, got my belly full, and I don't need all that spiritual mumbo jumbo. We'll see more on that next time when we get in the second half of chapter 6. But we see that they're following him because of the wild things that he's doing. It's almost like, in some ways, you could compare it to when the circus comes to town and people follow the circus around. The people were following him around. Oh, this guy's doing wild stuff. It's crazy stuff. We see this. We see their misunderstanding goes so much deeper than that. After the miracle takes place, look at verses 14 and 15. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So even after Jesus performs this miracle where he commands bread and fish to be multiplied so that this great need, this great mass of people are able to be fed and able to have their hunger fulfilled, they still miss it. They still miss the point. They're like, we need to make this guy our king. We need to come make him king by force. But you know, in some ways, it kind of makes sense that they would respond that way. Doesn't it? They had a deep need to be fed. And Jesus met that need. That sounds like the type of person that you would want to be your king. Somebody who's going to meet your needs. And they realize that Jesus has the power to meet their needs. But remember, friends, there is always a deeper need than the physical. Think throughout the entirety that we've covered so far in John's gospel. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. And Nicodemus immediately thinks in the physical, but Jesus is talking about spiritual new birth. You must be born again. You must be born of the water and the spirit. The woman at Cana, the woman at the well, sorry, not the woman at Cana, the woman at the well, she's thirsty. What, sir, how do you tell me, a Samaritan woman, to draw water out of the well for you, a Jew? And he tells, I have water to which you will never thirst again. She thinks in the physical. That sounds great, to never have to come and draw water ever again. But Jesus is speaking to her in the spiritual, the deep spiritual need that we all have to have our sins forgiven. Even the wedding feast at Cana, Jesus commands water to change its chemical makeup and become wine. The picture of the need and the picture of the joy that we have in Christ. There is always a physical and a spiritual reality. And we'll see more of this when we talk about the miracle that Jesus is setting them up to understand that he is the bread of life. He, yes, has the power to fulfill the physical need, but more importantly, he is the only one who is capable of overcoming our deepest need, which is our need to be forgiven from our sins. Verse 26, we're not really going to spend a ton of time here. We'll deal with this section next week. But verse 26 of chapter 6 really kind of solidifies this misunderstanding. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus calls them out that the reason why they're following him is not because they believe him. It's not because they believe his message, but because a temporal need was filled. But friends, we all have that same tendency. We have that same tendency to sometimes diminish the power of Christ. That same tendency to neglect to call to mind all the things that Christ has done and all the ways that Christ has demonstrated his power before us, both in his word and in our own lives personally. We so often overlook and we fall into this trap of losing sight of who we are in Christ and what Christ has accomplished for us. And we see this happen over and over and over again throughout the New Testament, and especially throughout the life of Jesus. Jesus does something amazing, and you get just a few verses ahead, and somebody is asking, "Well, what sign do you show us, Jesus, that you are able to do these things?" You have to wonder if Jesus was like, "Were you not watching 5 minutes ago? Were you not there? You were there when we did this in Cana. You were there when we had the conversation with Nicodemus. You were there when all of these conversations took place." But friends, are we so different? Are we so different? It's so easy for us to neglect to recall to mind that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe and that he cares for us and that he is with us. And that he is with us. The misunderstanding doesn't end, though, with the crowd. Look at verses 5 to 9. Lifting up his eyes, this is Jesus, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew that what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. How many of you think like Philip? How many of you think in facts and numbers and statistics? Philip looked on the situation. He was like, there's 5,000 men here, not counting women and children. Okay, first off, we're up on this mountain on the other side of the sea. Where on earth are we going to go get bread? And number two, where are we going to find a place that sells that much bread? And number three, we don't have enough money. 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for us to, would be enough for us for each person to have even a little. How many of you think in those terms? Be honest. It's okay. We all love each other here. I have that tendency. I have that tendency to look on a situation in life and be like, boy, the odds of this one aren't good. Here's all the factors. Here's the outcome that I see. That is our tendency. That is our tendency, is to look upon situations the way Philip looked upon this situation. But it's interesting, Philip would have been at the wedding in Cana. He must have forgotten, or in that moment, he wasn't thinking, oh, Jesus filled the cisterns with water and turned it into wine. Maybe he can just like bring about, like snap a twig off of a tree branch and turn it into this big long loaf of bread or something. He wasn't thinking in those terms, because we don't really know why he didn't call that to mind, but the fact is that he didn't. And the fact is that we too so often have that tendency to be a little over analytical. Even Andrew. So then after Philip has his exchange with Jesus and is kind of like, I don't really know what we're going to do. We don't have the means to feed all these people. Then here comes Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and said, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Initially, Andrew shows some gumption. He's out and about. He's like, okay, what do we got? What kind of resources are we working with? Okay, let's assess the situation here. And he comes back. He's like, Jesus, we've got a little kid's lunch. I wonder if he took it from him. Like, I wonder if he was like, hey, kid, Jesus needs your lunch. Let me have it. Or if he just kind of saw that the kid had the food. It's all conjecture, and it's really not that important. It's just nerdy musings. Anyways. But then he even says, But what are they for so many? But what are they for so many? You know, it's interesting. According to Jewish history, the barley loaf was considered the poor man's bread. It was considered a poor man's meal. It's quite interesting that Jesus takes a small boy, seemingly insignificant, and he takes this small boy's poor lunch, and then he works a miracle. Because he's the Lord of creation, and he can do that. He can take seemingly meaningless, poor, useless things and do wonders with them. What a hope that gives to us, that Jesus can use this little boy and his lunch to feed a massive amount of people. He can probably use me too, and he can probably use you, because he is the Lord of creation. And that's what we need to remember, dear friends, this morning, as we think about this concept of these people being around Jesus and misunderstanding what he was doing and who he is. We need to recall to mind frequently what Christ has done. We need to read the New Testament, and we need to read the Gospels and the life of Jesus, and find a fresh vision for just how wondrous it is, all of these things that Christ has done. But then we can even make it more personal than that. Take time to consider the wondrous works that Jesus has done in your life, namely our own salvation. That Jesus, in his loving kindness, would die for a sinner such as me. That he would be willing to humble himself to the point of being born in the likeness of a man, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, and to die on a brutal, brutal cross, following a brutal beating and a brutal trial. let us not misunderstand the depth to which Christ has gone to show his love for his people and to show his the extent to which he would go to save us from our sins. And not only that, it just increases from there. After we have been justified by faith in Christ, Jesus continues to lavish blessings upon us. We receive grace upon grace upon grace as we walk through this life. And we would do ourselves well to think long about those things, to think long about those ways that the Lord of creation has cared for us by saving us and by continuing to bless us in this life. And in spite of the lack of understanding that the disciples in this crowd has displayed, Jesus, our Savior, our meek and lowly Savior, the Lord of creation, feels care and empathy for them and meets their need. The first M is misunderstanding. The second M is miracles. We see two miracles in this passage. The first one is verses 10 to 13. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So first, Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish. I find it fascinating that Jesus takes the time to offer thanks. He offers thanks for that which he created and that which he was about to distribute. And then he breaks bread and he divides up the fish and he distributes. Notice to what degree, though. It doesn't just say everybody had a little bit, everybody had a little, it's not like a little snack pack of goldfish in the middle of the day. Every person had enough to eat until they were full. Even in regards to the fish, it says as much as he wanted. And knowing the conditions of the time, people in that day were probably pretty hungry even after they had eaten, let alone when they hadn't eaten and had just made a journey around the sea and ascended this mountain. They were probably some hungry folks. And Jesus takes this menial little lunch, these 5 barley loaves, this poor man's lunch and these 2 fish, and he multiplies it to the point where 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. We know that the women and the children had to be there because the little boy was there with the lunch. The only one who obviously came prepared for a journey was the little boy in the crowd. And it was his lunch that then fed everybody else. So we know that there were women and children on top of the 5,000 men. Jesus multiplies what's there to feed that many people. But then notice how much was left over. There were 12 baskets. Now, I don't know how big the baskets were, but that is beside the point. The point is they had more left over after everybody had eaten their fill than what they started with. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. Jesus, the Lord of creation, seeing the masses, seeing the crowd, caring for their need, takes this menial lunch and feeds this massive throng of people. And friends, this is a demonstration of how Christ meets needs. Christ doesn't just do just enough. Christ isn't like, everybody's got a loaf, okay, good enough. No, Christ meets our needs in abundance. And we see that all throughout his life and ministry, that he meets the needs of people that he encounters in abundance. Think about if Christ was like, ah, good enough in regards to our salvation. If Jesus was like, oh, I missed one of his sins when I washed him with the blood. Close enough. Good enough. No, that one sin would send us to hell forever. But Christ in his loving kindness met our need in abundance. That when he washes us clean of our sin, it's our sin past, our sin present, and our sin future. Hebrews chapter 10 makes that so clear, that those who are being sanctified have been made right with God, and that God will remember our sins and our lawless deeds no more. Christ meets our needs in absolute abundance. But he also doesn't just meet our needs and then is like, okay, got that done, I'm going to check out. Christ meets our need in abundance, and then he continues to dwell with us. He continues to be near and close to us. And this is where the second miracle becomes so crucial. So look at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The disciples get in the boat. The other Gospels, Mark and Matthew, give us a little bit more context and a little bit more detail. But we know that they got in the boat and went across the sea under Jesus' instructions. That Christ told them to get in the boat, go across the sea, and I will meet you. He goes up the mountainside to pray. Well, while they're crossing the sea, a storm breaks. Now, and we know that they were fearful. John helps us see that, and it talks about the strong wind blowing. And the wind had to have been blowing against them. Has anybody ever sailed in here? Anybody? I haven't either. So, I mean, you're in good company if you haven't sailed. But does everybody know how a sailboat works? A sailboat has sails because it catches the wind. And the wind then is what propels the ship across the sea. Do you know how sailboats move when the wind is blowing from the direction that you want to go? Big oars run out the side, and people in the belly of the ship row and row and row. We know that the wind was against them because they were rowing. They were rowing and 3 or 4 miles into the wind. This was a rough storm that they were sailing into. But what do we see happen? We see Jesus then coming, walking up across the waves and walking across the water out to his disciples. And when they see him, Mark gives us a little bit more detail where they were fearful that they thought it was a ghost. They thought he was an apparition, and they're fearful. And Jesus calls out to them, "Do not be afraid. It is I." And I think it's in Matthew's gospel where this is the scene where Peter then says, "If it is you, Lord, call out to me and I will come out to meet you." And Peter gets out of the boat and walks on water and walks out to Jesus before he gets frightened by the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink. Here's the other thing that we often neglect. In the misunderstanding part, we talked about how we often neglect to remember what Christ has done. We often neglect to remember the way that Christ has met our needs in abundance, and how we would be so well served to spend time each day pondering the ways that Christ has blessed us. Here's something else that we would be well served in reminding ourselves: to remind ourselves of who is with us. That Jesus is with us. That the one who has the power to command bread and fish to be multiplied to the point where thousands and thousands and thousands of people are fed to their fill with 12 times left over than what they started with. And that same Jesus who is able to do that is the same Jesus who walks on water in the midst of the storm. In the midst of this raging storm, the waves become the pavement under his feet for him to chart a path directly to his disciples. Friends, that's the same Jesus that is with us today, here, in this room, in whatever situation you're facing, in whatever situation I'm facing. It is Christ who is with us. How do I know that? Because Jesus promises that in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission, when he says, "Go therefore into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." Christ is with us. And that, to me, is the greatest miracle that we could ever imagine, is that Christ dwells and abides with us, with you and with me. That in the midst of the storm, no matter what is raging around us, no matter what is happening in the culture that seems so chaotic and so psychotic, and the winds that are blowing against those of us who love Christ, those winds are going to come. Those counterwinds are going to blow against us if we stand firm on biblical truth. But Jesus is with us, and that is enough. That is enough for me, and I pray that that is enough for you. May we never forget who is dwelling with us. The one who dwells with us is the one who has the power to command water to become a firm foundation under his feet, and the one who has the power to command bread and fish to be multiplied to feed thousands. Misunderstanding, miracles, and to tie it all up lastly, Messiah. Our Messiah. Remember that I had mentioned at the beginning that rightly understanding chapter 5 is crucial to rightly understanding chapter 6. In John chapter 5, in verse 18, Jesus says this: "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Our Messiah, the one who lived a perfect life and died so that we could live, is God himself. Jesus, we know this from John chapter 1, Jesus is the creative Word of God. He was there, present at creation, when God spoke all things into existence. And he is the one who is walking with us today. He is the one dwelling here with us today. Now, let me give you just a word. I promise this will all make sense. Let me give you just a quick word about critical scholars in regards to miracles. There are people out there, maybe in here, I hope not, I trust not, but there are people who try to explain away miracles by natural conundrum, so to speak. So for example, with the bread and the fish, there are people who will say, the miracle wasn't actually that Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, rather that when they saw the little boy who was willing to say, "Here, Jesus, take my lunch," that everybody's hearts were opened and everybody shared their goods that they had brought with them and had prepared, and they all shared and ate their fill. And that, you know, then there was all these leftovers. So the miracle wasn't actually Jesus commanding creation to multiply, but that people's hearts were open to the kindness of a little boy. No. So first off, the one reason why that can't be is, how did they have so much left over then? Were people just like, "Nah, I'm good. I'm not really all that hungry." That would have had to have been the case if they had so much left over. So that's one question that bears in mind. No, I think it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that than it does to say, no, Christ, who is the creating Word of God, who has the power to command the cosmos, multiplied bread and fish. I think that is way easier to believe. Why do I think it's way easier to believe? Because Jesus just spent a huge, long discourse explaining the authority that he has in the universe. Secondly, the walking on the water. There are two main things that people will say in regards to walking on the water. That the ship wasn't really that far offshore, and that there was a stone line along, and that Jesus wasn't actually on the water, but he was actually walking on the rocks, and that it just looked like he was on the water. Now, here's another reason why. Now, of course, he's the God of the universe. He's the Lord of creation, so he can probably manage. Has anybody ever walked on large rocks that have been splashed with water in a river or in the ocean? They're slippery. I have fallen so many times walking across the riverbank with rocks that are coated with moss and water. They're slick. I think it would have been a bigger miracle for Jesus as a man to be able to walk across those slick rocks and not fall. But same as with the bread and the fish. He is the Lord of creation. Jesus has the power and he has the authority to command the water to become a firm foundation and a firm path under his feet. Now, why do I talk about this? I don't talk about that to make fun of people who believe, I think, incorrect ideas about the Bible. I say that because this scene, these two scenes help us to have a very clear picture of the Christ who loves us. It helps us to have a very clear picture of the power that our Messiah has. Not only does he have the power as God himself, he is equal with God, the second member of the Trinity, God's own Son, the creating Word. Not only does he have the power in the cosmos and in the universe and in creation to command bread and fish to be multiplied and to command the sea to become firm under his feet, he also has the power to break our sin and to set us free. That's why I say the Messiah. He is our Messiah. He is the one who died in our place so that we could be forgiven. Just as we sang together, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Friends, that is our Messiah. The Jesus that is with us here and now is the Jesus who has the power to set us free from sin. The Jesus who has the power to walk upon the waters. The Jesus who has the power to break bread and fish and to meet need in abundance. That is the same Jesus that is here with us. That is the same Jesus who is walking with you in the midst of your storm and in the midst of your need. And the same Jesus that is walking with me in the midst of my storm and in the midst of my need. Abraham Kuyper, a theologian and public figure from the 1800s and early 1900s, once said this: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Brothers and sisters, all that is belongs to Jesus. It is his to command. And I pray that this morning that we together would not, that we would not be afraid, that we would fear not, for the Lord of creation is with us. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. I pray that your word this morning would have been encouraging to your people, that you would use it to sharpen and to shape, to challenge and to convict, and to help us grow further and further into the image of Jesus. God, I pray that we would not be afraid, no matter the counter winds that blow against us, that we would not have any fear, that we would stand strong, that we would be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in your work, knowing that it is not in vain, and also knowing that Jesus, your own Son, the one who has the power to walk amongst the waves, and the one who has power to multiply bread and fish, is the one who is walking with us, and who will be with us always in every situation. And God, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged with that truth and with that reality this morning. And may we worship you in light of it. We pray in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.